The Holy Gospel, according to St. John, the 7th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And these words Jesus spoke, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Brothers and sisters in Christ, who I assume are listening in on this recording, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, including those listening, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said, Amen. There's always a lot of life in and around a river. Even in an arid area like Egypt, you will find life, both vegetative and animal, along the banks of the Nile River. And backpackers know that rivers and streams are important sources for water and are vitally important for survival. Interestingly, our Lord Jesus likens the gift and sending of the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water. Why did Christ call the grace, the gift of the Spirit, water? Why water? I would suggest three things, at least. Number one, we know all living things, both vegetative and animal, are dependent upon water. Just so, all living things, in fact, all creation is dependent on the Holy Spirit. Little wonder he's also called the life giver. We see this in the very beginning of creation, where the Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis 1 as the Father spoke the Word, the Son spoke the Word and spoke all things into existence. We see it in Genesis chapter 2 when God fashioned the man from the clay, the dust of the earth, and then he breathed, a word that also means wind and spirit. He breathed into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living creature. We see it in the new life given in holy baptism. When Jesus says in John 3, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Christ calls the grace, the gift of the Holy Spirit, water because water gives life. Number two, water comes down from heaven as rain. Just so, the Holy Spirit is sent down from heaven. The Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 14, is sent from the Father and the Son. And so the source is heavenward. So we have number one, all living things are dependent on water. Number two, water comes down from heaven. And number three, the same water produces many different effects as it works through different living creatures. Just so, the very same Holy Spirit results in many different effects as that same Spirit goes to work in our individual lives. We see this very clearly In the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, in the 12th chapter of his first letter, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of manifestations, but it is the same God who inspires them all in everyone." Why did Christ call the gift of the Spirit water? Because the Spirit is the life giver who comes down from heaven and produces a wide variety of effects, even though it's the one and very same Spirit. And so our very brief gospel lesson, which, as I've been saying through much of Easter, takes place. Jesus is addressing his followers before even his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his promised return. And of course, in our second lesson, in our lengthy lesson, we read about this promise that Jesus had been making before his death and resurrection of the giving of the Spirit. And then we see the dramatic way it is first poured out in a full and a very manifest way on the day of Pentecost. What a great reading. But we need to be clear about something. His ascension, 40 days after Easter, now a little over a week ago as we celebrated, does not mean that Jesus is gone from us. He may have vanished from our sight. It's important to hear that word, vanished from our sight, but he hasn't vanished from our midst. And he will not always be gone by sight. For when he returns again at the end of the age, we will see him as he is, according to 1 John chapter 3. But vanishing from our sight, he remains present with us, as we learned in the resurrection appearance to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that he continues to be with us in word and sacrament, in particular the meal, the breaking of the bread, and in Holy Communion. And it's because the Holy Spirit is sent, now playing kind of a lead role, if you will, being sent to play a lead role, that Jesus remains with us just as he promised in the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel. "And I will be with you always to the close of the age." Now, if the Holy Spirit's taking the lead role, it's very important to understand. Next week, we will celebrate the Holy Trinity. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct from each other, but they're inseparable. They dwell in unity. So if we're encountering the Holy Spirit in a lead role, we are absolutely also encountering the Son and the Father. Only at this point, the Holy Spirit is playing a lead role, if you will. I hope that passes muster. And if I could sum up, and we'll say more, but that lead role is to make sure that we see in Jesus our salvation, and that in coming to him, that we allow the Son to take us to the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. So, in our brief lesson, the importance, and Jesus saying in John's Gospel, it was to the disciples' advantage that he go away from their sight and that he send them the Holy Spirit. I want to share four important things that it's to our advantage that the Holy Spirit is working in our midst. And I look to the beloved Dr. Martin Luther to help me with this. And I know no better teaching place than in the third article of the Creed that we confess every Sunday, and in Luther's explanation to it. The third article, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life eternal." That's the third article. We confess it every Sunday. Luther's explanation is brilliant. Luther explains it this way: "I believe that I cannot, by my own understanding or effort, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and kept me in true faith. In the same way, He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it united with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, day after day, he fully forgives my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give me and all believers eternal life. This is most certainly true. So there we have it. Four ways in particular. I'm not saying this is exhaustive, but it's pretty comprehensive and good. The Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. One, two, three, four. Calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. We unpack this very briefly in considering these four. He calls us through the gospel. Were we not called, we wouldn't even know where to go. And we are searching all kinds of places, everywhere, and all remain empty. When as children you're out to play, you get hungry, but there's not necessarily a meal just because you show up somewhere. But when the call comes to you, dinner time, or the bell rings, you know a dinner's served and you can eat. Just so, we have the feast above all feasts because we have been called through the gospel, the good news of God's love shown in his incarnate Son by his death and resurrection as the Spirit draws us to it through the message of the gospel. Jesus died for the sins of the world. But somehow that has to come to us, the effects of what he accomplished on the cross. And it comes to us in the message that all of Scripture points to, that we can call the gospel the good news. And blessed are the feet that bear the gospel. The gospel comes to us. We wouldn't even begin to know where to look for it until it came to us. And we know that we can gather in church and it comes to us through the preacher every Sunday, for instance. But that message comes to us. Number two, he gathers us with other Christians. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's his design to call us together with other Christians, as I've already intimated, because it's in the church that he daily forgives my sins and the sins of all believers. This comes through the preaching of the gospel, through the absolution as we confess. It comes as the sacraments are administered, wherein in Holy Communion we hear, "Given and shed for you for the remission of sins." Now, it's true we need to come to Christ, but we need to understand no one comes to the Father, according to Jesus in John chapter 6, unless the Father draws him to the Son. We are being drawn. Even more, we're being carried. That's the picture of the lost sheep. The shepherd goes to the lost and wandered sheep, the wayward sheep, and carries the sheep back. It's not so much a credit that we come, even though we come and it may feel like we're making an effort, but we are being drawn by the Holy Spirit. We're being carried. It's more of a question, do we resist? Because apparently we can resist enough that he's not going to force us to be drawn or carried. And that seems evident to me. We are being drawn by the Holy Spirit. That makes our salvation, and we can talk in positive terms, coming to Jesus Christ, believing him, as long as we realize we can only do this because of the Holy Spirit. But it would make it better, and so that we didn't take pride or have all kinds of anxiety when our belief falters, if we understand that our salvation is more a surrender than anything positive that we contribute, that we surrender to being drawn. The Holy Spirit calls me through the gospel, number one, two, gathers me to the church, the Holy Catholic Church. Number three, he enlightens me with his gifts. And there's no greater gift than the gift of baptism. Baptism called enlightenment, our spiritual birth in water and the Spirit, our incorporation into the body of Christ, where the Holy Spirit is bestowed upon us. And it's an enlightenment because we are told, and Paul makes this point, especially in the book of Ephesians, that apart from Christ, we walk in darkness. Now, in the partial darkness until the ultimate darkness, there are shadowy things we can see. We can see very unclearly, but not very well. But when the sun's light comes in, suddenly things become vivid and sharp and in focus, and we see clearly. Just so is the enlightenment of the Spirit through His gifts, starting and most importantly with baptism. And how are we enlightened by the Spirit to be able to see? By the Spirit-inspired sacred writings, the Holy Scripture. And how are we to understand the sacred writings, the Holy Spirit? Through the Church's Holy Spirit-guided interpretation, so that we understand that all Scriptures testify to Jesus. And they preach law and gospel. Law bringing us to repentance, so that we adequately see and are ready to latch forward to the wonderful promise and gospel of what God has done for us in Jesus dying and rising for the forgiveness of our sins. He enlightens me with His gifts, and finally, He sanctifies and keeps me in true faith. We're made holy. It's a process. It begins, however imperfectly, when we come to Christ, or maybe better to say, when we are brought to Christ and quit resisting. Now, Protestants are quick to say they don't believe in purgatory. And I like to make a teaching point. I like to live dangerously. You guys know that listen to me. But I think it's a good point to make. Maybe we don't believe purgatory as we perceive Catholics teach it. But if we understand that purgation is a cleansing, in particular a cleansing by fire, we will recognize a part of the Bible that I just soon ignore. But I can't do it. It's clearly taught that God is refining our faith. And you know how He's doing it? We don't hear enough about it. He does it through trials and tribulation. Peter, in his first epistle, says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though tested by fire, may redound to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Trials become a fiery purification if we allow ourselves to be acted upon by God. Now, trials and tribulation doesn't automatically purify our faith. But if we will receive God's discipline and humble ourselves and realize that every bad thing that happens, we have coming to us. And it's not God's desire that we suffer from what we actually deserve. But as we receive some of these things anyway, that they can become occasions where we cry out for mercy and we learn to rely on nothing but Christ alone, and we look to Him for our salvation. It can strengthen and fortify our faith. It can turn us away from our own wisdom to His wisdom. I wish there were another way. You don't hear about this very often. If we think every time we come to church that we need to be comforted, we got another thing coming. Sometimes we need to be disturbed a little bit so that we can receive a far more fine comfort than the light assuaging of our guilt or covering our wounds lightly. I believe Jeremiah will use the term. The role of trials and tribulation. So let me sum that up again really quick. The Holy Spirit calls me through the gospel. He gathers the whole Christian church. He enlightens me with His gifts, and He sanctifies and preserves us, and largely does through trials. The Holy Spirit accompanies the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He is bestowed on us in baptism. This is the most precious gift. Please don't disdain this gift. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit whenever we resist listening regularly and attentively to the gospel, when we refuse to be gathered with other Christians, when we refuse to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit's inspired scriptures, and when we refuse to benefit from His discipline and deepening of our faith in trials. May this be our prayer, a stanza from a hymn. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Voice of God and inward light, wake my spirit. clear my sight. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.